Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
We're going to be considering the redemption from a different perspective, how Jesus celebrated the last Passover meal before he died, traditionally called the Last Supper. That's a traditional phrase. For Jesus and his disciples, it was a Passover meal. He utilized many of the traditional elements, even speaking of himself through those elements, and what we now may be utilizing, of course, in the Lord's Supper. The issue of our redemption is vital. The Resurrection Sunday that believers will be celebrating is really God's guarantee that his death was accepted as our atonement for sin. And so we want to understand this redemption in order to understand the kind of love God has for us. That being said, I'll be utilizing a bunch of different scriptures to kind of get a perspective from a New Testament point of view. Passover, despite thinking to the otherwise, is a New Testament feast. It was not only celebrated by New Testament believers and the apostles, but it was assumed that this would be something all of us would be good to go with. We'll deal with that over lunch if you can join me. In any case, from Luke chapter 22, we see what Jesus told his disciples. Luke 22, verse 7 and following. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The preparation is essential. There can't be any participation without proper preparation. You notice how often the Lord reiterates that word prepare. There has to be proper preparation. The preparation, both then and now, traditionally is removal of all the leavened products from the house. If someone can get me a glass of water, I don't get it. All the hot air is right around me. What's up with that? Did you delegate it to somebody? Okay. The cleansing of the home of leavened products. All the yeasted baked goods have to be removed from the house before Passover begins, and unleavened bread is all we eat during Passover. And the reason for that is twofold. May you not lose your reward.
Full reward.
L'chaim. Some may think that means to life. But I believe, Professor, you'll clarify the matter, because in the original Ugaritic, it means I have water and you don't. Okay. Now, the issue of the cleansing of the house of all leaven was because of a historical issue. About 3,500 years ago, when my brethren, according to my flesh, were about to be removed from bondage, delivered from bondage by the mighty arm of God, he told them to be ready to move on a moment's notice so they didn't have the luxury of waiting around for the bread to rise with the leaven therein. In fact, that's why it's called in the scripture the bread of haste. They had to be removed. They had to move out on God's command. Also, because in the scripture, leaven is a picture of sin, pride, corruption, unbelief, death. The issue of this matter pointed to the fact that it wasn't just the physical leaven that needs to be removed from the house. The New Testament believers, all of the apostles, taught on the same matter, that it was speaking of our walk with God, and that's why we find what Paul said to the Corinthian congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says this. By the way, for those who may be aware of the matter, the Corinthians were like Murphy's Law incarnate. Anything that can go wrong went wrong in Corinth. And so Paul has to say this to them. Your boasting is not good. They were boasting about their sins. Not weeping, repenting, no. They thought they were so free in Christ that they could therefore boast about it, and they misunderstood the whole matter. We have been set free from sin, not set free to sin. And so we want to understand the liberty we have in Jesus is to fulfill our holy calling, not our preferences and not our cultural preferences or interests. Moving on, we want to understand too, he says here, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Why? For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the feast. Paul's actually using a phrase in the Greek that is exactly what Moses said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. And so keeping the feast was normative, but doing it without hypocrisy is a responsibility of all believers. And so he says it's not just the home that has to be cleansed, it's the heart that has to be cleansed. You say, well, cleansed of what? These were believers. Well, unconfessed sin breaks the intimacy of our fellowship with God. Our relationship with him may be sacrosanct indeed for eternity, but the blessings come because we walk closely with our God. And unconfessed sin, anger, all various things, habits, lusts, whatever you got going for you, all of that breaks the intimacy. And therefore, it has to be the heart that is cleansed. And every believer, though they may have been observing Passover in the first centuries while the apostles were here, but the fact of the matter was they had to do it without hypocrisy, because we are to celebrate our salvation, we are to rejoice in our redemption, but not make a mockery of our faith by having unconfessed sin, leaven in the loaf. Once the home and heart are cleansed, the Passover begins with the head the head of the table seated here. My wife isn't with me, so I am absolutely the head of the house. No argument there. We each have one cup before us, but we would drink from it four times. Now remember, we have a short, brief time to talk about this. I'm just going to hit the high notes, so to speak. And so there's always more. There's about 3 hours more, but that's why we write books, don't we? In any case, we each have one cup before us, but we would drink from it four times during the Passover meal. And each time we drink from it, we remember another blessing regarding our redemption. Because the fourfold blessing of redemption taken from Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, 6 and 7, the fourfold blessing is the outline. And this is exactly how Jesus celebrated that Passover. When you read through the gospel accounts, you realize there are multiple cups that were involved, just like in every home then and now as well. During this first cup, the cup of sanctification, we would use a certain book called the Haggadah. Haggadah. Let's try that word together. Are you ready? One, two, three. Okay, like I gotta have a Haggadah. The word Haggadah means the telling, because in Exodus, the adults are commanded by God to tell their children of the mighty works that God performed to deliver his people. The Haggadah contains the full blessings and all the songs and the scriptures. We have developed our own messianic Passover Haggadah for you, so you can learn more about the meal, but celebrate it. And have a full Passover banquet if you're so inclined. They'll be available on the back table in the foyer after the chapel. But during this first cup, we use a certain plate, the Passover plate. And on the number of items we partake of, bitter herbs. You say, yuck, why would I want to partake of bitter herbs? Because during this first cup, we remember the bitterness of bondage, why we needed to be redeemed. Often we can take for granted our redemption. At Passover, we remember how important it was to be delivered from that bondage, especially the bondage of sin. And so the bitter herbs, one of the elements necessary for the Passover in Exodus 12. And also, when I was growing up, something that is an ancient ceremony, my book goes into some of the backdrop of where these things came from, that is part of the Lord's Supper that we partake of. Because it was a mysterious ceremony. When I was a kid, we celebrated every year, of course, whether it be in my grandfather's house or my dad's, wherever we were. We would celebrate it, but the ceremony was kind of like strange to me because we would have something we called the Echad, unity, Echad. The Echad was always a mystery to me because it would contain three slices of unleavened bread inside the unity, always three inside the one. And every year I would ask, why three? How about two? Why not four? And I would be given another custom taught, another tradition of why it had to be three inside the unity. One year I was taught how it represented the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as the middle patriarch was taken out for sacrifice in Genesis 22. So the middle slice of unleavened bread is taken out at this time. The middle slice alone, it's held up. Another year I was instructed of how it also represented the people, the priesthood, and the Lord God himself. And how the middle section, the priesthood, how they made sacrifices to reconcile God and man. And so the middle slice of unleavened bread held up, and it's declared from Deuteronomy 16, this is the bread of our affliction and broken. Half goes back into the bag, but then the other half is taken and wrapped traditionally in a white linen, shroud-like, cloth, and then hidden away, buried, so to speak, until the third cup. At the third cup, all the youngsters under the age of 13 are running around looking for the broken piece of unleavened bread, the afikomen, as we call it. Of course, the child who finds it would get a reward from the head of the house. You say, cute, but so what? Well, understand from where we are sitting now, this great three-in-one, the great God of Israel, came to our aid as the Messiah, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the middle piece, if I may, how he came and died on our behalf, wrapped in a white shroud-like, in the linen shroud, and then buried away until the third day. At the third day, he raised bodily from the dead, giving gifts unto the sons of men. And so we want to understand the issue. To find him, to trust in him, we need to also have faith like a small child. Sincere, simple faith. Because then we receive not merely some small reward from the head of the house, but the unspeakable gift, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and a relationship with the living God, both now and forever. Now, the second cup, blessed as the first, called the cup of plagues. You say, I ain't drinking from no cup of plagues. Well, what were plagues for the non-believers were a miracle for the people of God. God knows how to make the difference. And so during this cup, we remember what God did in order to bring about our redemption. First cup, why we needed redemption. Second cup, what God did to bring about our redemption. And so we remember the issue of judgment, because during the plagues, the final plague, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. Oh, that's bad. The death of the firstborn. That just sounds like, sounds weird, doesn't it? How many firstborns do we have? How many of you firstborn in your family? Raise your hand, right? We are. Nothing will happen, don't worry. Maybe, maybe not. Okay, we lose about, a third of the people we have here. The Church of the Firstborn is available right now, it seems. But in any case, you say, well, what is going on? Why would God bring a plague on the firstborn? It's because of the instruction God gave to Moses that gives us the insight on it. It was so essential to study these matters, because it was only in studying these matters we understood the importance of redemption, because of the judgments pictured there in those plagues. For God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, he says there, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." What? Wow. What is up with that? Fill in the blank for me. That which a person sows, this also will they reap. Okay, that side did a whole lot better. I thought we'd have a little help here from the first few rows. Just saying. What you sow is what you reap. The first thing we need to know about the judgment was that it is fair, universal, absolute. What you sow is what you reap. No one gets away with nothing. And what they had done to Israel, God's firstborn of the nations, would be done to their firstborn, because what you sow is what you reap. And so we want to take the fact that all scripture is inspired of God and profitable. And when he wrote that, he wasn't just talking about the New Testament he was writing. This scripture is still inspired and profitable for our lives as well. What you sow is what you reap, because if you think you're getting away with something, that no one's going to figure out what you're up to, and that you're not going to be a candidate for judgment, you're fooling yourself. You're like the guy who jumped off a 50-story building. How many of you can picture a 50-story building in your mind? Raise your hand if you can. Okay, think about the guy jumping off a 50-story building then. He jumps off the building, and on the way down around the 25th floor, he yells out, "Well, so far, so good." Or, "So far, so good." Okay, you got better material? Go for it. But be sure of the very point we're making. Your sin will find you out. And so judgment has to be understood and accepted in order to appreciate the redemption that God provided for those who recognized the desperate need they had regarding judgment. You say, well, what kind of redemption? Exodus 12 is the foundation portion for the New Testament writers regarding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Exodus 12, we see they were to take a lamb. I'll just read some of it for you. Verse 3 and following. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." On what date did they select the lamb? What was the date? For those who actually are paying attention, very good. He goes on to say here, they selected on the 10th, it says, "Your lamb shall be unblemished." Verse 6, "And you shall keep it." Keep it that way, keep it unblemished. "Until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." On the 14th, they were to slaughter it. On the 10th, they were to select it. What in the world is, why we would have to wait 4 or 5 days before we're delivered from bondage? Just get us out of Dodge, you know? God was looking for a perfect salvation, not merely a quick escape from that matter. You say, well, what are you talking about? That lamb for those days was inspected to make sure it would be unblemished, Tommy, to make sure it was perfect condition, because only that kind of lamb would be fit to be the lamb of redemption, the Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. I think some of your churches will be celebrating that event on Sunday. What do we call that Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey? Well, okay, that sign just came up. Very good. Church of the Apostles, welcome. We want to understand. We want to understand that Mark is the only gospel writer that when he refers to that event, when Jesus came in as the humble king, as the humble one, offering himself in all humility, even as a lamb for slaughter, according to Isaiah 53, that when he came in, Mark writes, it was evening time. That evening is the beginning of the new day in the biblical calendar. And therefore, that evening, the 10th of the month, when the lambs were typically selected. And for the next several days, Jesus was also, he was also inspected, wasn't he? He was questioned, interrogated, he was tortured. Until finally, on the 14th of the month, the head of government stood up and says, I find no fault in him, declared to be fit to be our Lamb of Redemption, the Passover Lamb. And God wants to assure us, listen, he fulfills the details of Scripture so you can entrust to him the very details of your life. He is able to make a blessing out of all of them as well. But the death of the lamb wasn't the last word on the matter. It says here in Exodus chapter 12, following the slaughter of the lamb, it says in verse 7, and I don't want you to try this at home. No. Verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Oh, that's got to be like the worst. What a ceremony. Take the blood of that lamb, kill there at the doorway, a whole pool of blood, Exodus 12, 22, the word for basin, soft threshold. There they would take some of that blood and apply it according to what the scripture says to the two sides and the top of the doorway. What is that all about? I mean, religion's like crazy, you know? What is God saying here? Well, to understand it, in verse 13, we read of his explanation on the matter. He says in verse 13 of Exodus 12, he says, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, now, why would an omniscient, all-knowing God need to see the blood? Doesn't he know what's in my heart? The heart that's unspeakably wicked beyond all understanding, that heart? Yeah, he needs to see you trusting him by following him. And so therefore, they had to have the blood on the door. You say, well, what if a Jewish family, an ordinary, normal, good-looking Jewish family, what if they decide, that wasn't a joke, what are you doing? What if they decide, I'm not putting blood on my door? I mean, that's crazy. What would happen to that family if they didn't put the blood on the door? Judgment would come to that home. You say, hold it a second. I thought the whole deal was just to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, bring the Jews, so to speak, out of Egypt. What's going on here? Well, think about it with me. What's the difference? What is really the difference between a Jew in Egypt and an Egyptian in Egypt? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, what's about that? Well, think about it. What's the difference? What's the difference between a believer in Jesus and a non-believer in Jesus? You say, what do you mean? What's the difference in a believer? Is it because believers are nicer people? Is that the difference? Don't you wish? Don't you wish they were nice? No. The only difference is the blood. The only difference is the blood for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God was picturing a way of salvation for all people. And therefore, it wasn't just the people of the flesh to be redeemed, but the people of faith. A people of faith. Then and now. And though the gospel, according to the apostle to the Gentiles, is to the Jew first. And though the apostle Gentiles says that the body of Messiah, the Gentile believers especially, are called to make Israel jealous, even by utilizing these festivals. Even so, God is an equal opportunity Savior. He loves everyone, and He loves us all exactly the same. And therefore, we want to understand that blood-stained door be a sign of redemption. And at the end of the second cup, we remember the lamb holding up the zerah, the shank bone of the lamb, remembering the sacrifice for our redemption. Following the second cup, the family eats a delicious meal. Not yet. We'll have lunch in a few minutes. Hold on. But while they're eating their meal, let me ask for your prayers on their behalf. You know, we want to reach out to Jews and Gentiles alike. God loves us all, but we have to communicate in a way people can understand it. And so pray for us even as we want to be praying for you, because God has called us all to be missionaries. Whatever our vocation may be, whatever pays the bills is one thing, but all of us have been called to represent the living God, to represent the gospel, the love of God, to the Jew first, but not to the Jew only. And so pray for us, brethren, as we're out planting congregations amongst Jewish people all around the world. Just came back from Israel. What a joy, Israelis coming to faith in Jesus. And the work we do, we see Israelis and Arab believers together. We see Palestinians coming to faith. Why? The same grace for one is the grace for the other. God is in the salvation business. And so we want to give praise to God for the work He can do, because the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, is the only means of peace there, here, anywhere. Pray for us, brethren. We're doing planting work throughout our country because the desperate need of revival in our country is evident, especially in an election year. Be careful of getting sucker punched every 4 years, guys. And so we want to understand that's why we're planting congregations throughout the country. And let me tell you something, wonderful news. There haven't been this many Jewish people coming to faith, this many Jewish people coming to faith since the first century. Where God's at work is where we want to be at work. May His name be blessed forever. God's at work. We want to make our punches count. Pray for us, brethren. And also pray for the peace of Jerusalem, along with praying for the peace of Ramallah. Because it's the peace of Jerusalem that will guarantee the peace of Ramallah, because the Prince of Peace is the only way of peace. So pray, brethren, for the Lord Jesus to be made known, that the gospel would go forward, and that great things would be done to the glory of His name. Now, on the table in the foyer, we have a lot of free literature to help you in your witness and even in your walk. When I'm hitting on the high notes here, we have a full Passover banquet that we'll be doing up in Charlotte. In fact, we have one going on here as well. Lou, why don't you stand up for a second? Lou Wayburn, he's our rep in Columbia. Thank you, Lou. You say, what's he wearing? He's very religious, and he believes, blessed be the tie that binds. So, okay. But he's have outreach going on in Columbia. We're going to be planting congregation here in Columbia. We have a Passover banquet here in Columbia. Please see Lou at the back table regarding what's going on in Columbia so you can pray about it. If you can't be there, be in prayer. That's what we're asking from you. But on the back table, other materials about Passover Seders and outreaches we're doing throughout the area. Please take a look at the free literature. We also have a newsletter we want to send to you so you can pray for us. And we can encourage you in your walk and in your witness as well. I think there's a place there on the table to sign up for it if you want to get our newsletter. And I think at the banquet we have, we're going to want to give a discount to any student. We'll do that by charging the professors double. Let's vote that in right now. Everyone who thinks that's a great idea, say amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay. On the table is also some other literature to help you understand these matters. Let me just tell you the straight up truth. The best books on the table are written by my wife. Her book, Honoring God, is used in women's ministries all over the world, from Titus chapter 2. We are all about discipleship. We bring the gospel to all with ears to hear, believing God has a remnant according to His gracious choice. And we were never disappointed, by the way. And then we make disciples, one-on-one discipleship with every single person that comes to faith. And so our materials are all about discipleship and church planting. Her book is used in ministries all over the world for women's discipleship. What I'm teaching from is more fully developed, not only regarding the Passover, but all the festivals of Israel. The seven feasts of Israel picture God's redemptive program from Passover all the way through the biblical calendar year to tabernacles, salvation, the glorification. It's exciting to see how Jesus fulfills everything and how the New Testament writers not only understood that, but wrote about those very facts. It's our new covenant in the Lord that really shows the fulfillment of all these matters for us all. You say, but Sam, I got too many books to read already. They're piling me down with books. I don't need another book. Okay, calm down. We have it on DVD just for you. Without excuse. For those who want to learn a whole lot more about our calling together to the Jew first, making Israel jealous, my book Messianic Foundations is something that will really put some meat on the bone. In fact, we have some business people who actually have been reading that thing. And look at that. They are no worse for wear. Okay. All right, well, at the end of all that stuff's on the back table. And by the way, wordofmessiah.org, go there, free downloads. Wordofmessiah.org, free downloads, a lot of helps, all kinds of info to help you in your witness and in your walk, because God will want to use all of, he's so shorthanded, this is what he has to use, all of us. But his grace is our sufficiency. And he proves that in every person, every day. At the end of the meal, remember the kids were looking for that broken piece of unleavened bread. And the child who finds it brings it to the head of the house and gets a reward for doing so. The head of the house now takes out that piece of bread after the supper. And now it takes on a new significance. Traditionally, the bread after the supper took on new significance because it's the last item to be eaten in the Passover. Therefore, it represents the last sacrifice for redemption, the lamb. And therefore, the head of the house takes this broken piece of unleavened bread and gives a little piece to each one around the table. For now, we are partakers together in the symbol of that redemption. It is this piece of bread and the third cup, the cup of redemption, that are taken together, that the Lord Jesus utilized to institute the Lord's Supper. This piece of bread and this cup. Now, we may be very familiar with the words regarding the Lord's Supper, but for those disciples, it was the first time they were hearing this kind of message about the bread and the cup, which they had celebrated every year, of course. And so Jesus took the bread, it says in Luke 22:19, and when he had taken some bread, given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, if I was there, that would be a hot ticket to get a hold of, by the way. But if I was there, I might have been tempted to say, "Excuse me, Lord. Don't want to correct the living Lord or anything, but understand, hold it. That's in remembrance of the Lamb, right? You meant in remembrance of the Lamb. Oh, hold it a second. Okay. You're the only sinless one. You're the only unleavened one. Oh, you're the bread of life. Oh, you're the Lamb. Oh, you're the Lamb in remembrance of you." And if the surprise came with the bread, shocked with the cup. Because Jesus says here in Luke 22:20, and he, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant. Now, this was a promise and a prophecy found in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 and 34. And we may be familiar of it for our studies, but it was a mystery and a strange thing for the first century Jewish person. Let me explain. there was a shocking element in the new covenant promise. Let me just read it for you very quickly. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. You say, you're already talking too fast. Yeah, I know. I come from up north in Charlotte. Okay. I was raised in New York, but I repented all the way down to Charlotte. That's got to count for something. Jeremiah 31, 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Just like it says in Hebrews 8, the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We'll talk about that at lunch if you're interested. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That was the Mount Sinai covenant, Mosaic covenant. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every person teach his neighbor and every person his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't that something? The new covenant is a forgive and forget covenant. The new covenant, God forgives and forgets. Isn't that wonderful? And as we mature in it, as we mature in the new covenant, we can forgive and forget as we see the redemptive work through all things working together. So understand that wasn't the shocking part. The shocking part for those disciples back there with Jesus at that last Passover meal was where the new covenant says this, they all shall know me. How in the world can that work? They all shall know me. You see, in that first century, before the temple was destroyed, there was only one place, the Holy of Holies in the temple. One place where the presence of God was represented. One place and only one person, the high priest, who once a year went into that one place. One place, one person, once a year to come into the presence of the Lord. How in the world can each one know me? Well, the very next day after that Passover meal, the Lord Jesus, he died for our sins. And when he died, the veil in the temple that separated the presence of God from the people of God was torn asunder from top unto bottom. Picturing that a way unto God has been made, that through the new covenant, we come to know God and not just know about God. Maybe some of you grew up in churches where mostly in Sunday school you got to know about God, but do you know him? See, that's the real deal. Knowing about God, that's religion. Knowing him is the relationship, and that's everything to God. And so we want to understand, for then and now, it's the most important thing. Jesus said in John chapter 17 that they would know you, the one true God. You say, what do you mean? This is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Yeshua HaMashiach, whom you have sent. That they would know you is eternal life. If someone doesn't know him, regardless of their religious veneer, they are still in their sins and trespasses without eternal life. You have to know him. And so we want to understand knowing him. It certainly doesn't happen at the third cup. No. It happens through the first two cups, if you thought about it. Through the first cup, we recognize that God would do for us what we could never do for ourselves. The lamb was slain. But that wasn't enough. The second cup, we thought and realized that the blood had to be applied. That the lamb was slain, but the blood unapplied, no redemption. The fact that the Lord Jesus died for sins doesn't do you any good whatsoever unless his blood is applied even to your heart's door, where he knocks and bid entrance. Revelation 3:20. How in the world does he know what door to knock on? It's the one without the blood, because he wants you to know him. He wants you to have fellowship with the living God. That's what Passover is all about in the Lord Jesus. Even as the apostles celebrated it there in Acts 20, verse 6, how they celebrate to the glory of the risen Lord, that we give testimony and honor to his name. And these are the things we do because we end on the fourth cup. It's this cup that Jesus said he would not celebrate again until he drank it with us in the kingdom. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's exactly because of the blessing on the fourth cup. The blessing of the fourth cup from Exodus 6:7, I will take you as my people. I'm waiting for the upper taker, just to tell you the truth. I can't wait. And so therefore, we're looking to the fellowship we'll enjoy with him. Right now, we proclaim his death till he comes. But then, indeed, face to face. What a joy to celebrate Passover and be reminded that we are called by God to make a difference in the world, to be his heralds of good news of a new covenant, to tell people of a way unto God for Jew and Gentile alike. Maybe to the Jew first, but it's certainly not to the Jew only. God loves us all, and he loves us all exactly the same. I'm going to be glad to speak with you at lunch. I look forward to your questions, whatever they may be. I can always say, I don't know. But when I get home, I'll ask my wife. Let's pray together. We bow our hearts before God. We have to be careful, because we're in Bible college and seminary, we have to be careful of the veneer of faith without having the substance, of having leaven in the loaf, unconfessed sin in our lives. For then we would miss out on the blessings God has for us. Father, I thank you for the cleansing that's ours, that we confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Add your blessing, knit our hearts together in love. For in Jesus' name we pray, with thanksgiving, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.